Hello again. Good to see you. You are lively today. Wonderful. Be back among you. I missed you. I had a great time. Relaxation, family, relationship, everything was beautiful. It was a retreat in the true sense of the word. And I got my business taken care of, too, with regard to our home. Did some things I needed to do there. But missed you all as well. Couldn't wait to get back. So today, we're back in kind of a fresh new way for us. Normally, you're used to, you know, simply me or some other speaker proclaiming the good news to you, going about the sermon in a regular way. But I told you that, you know, after talking with the pastors, you know, kind of just sensing in through prayer myself and talking with the other pastors, and then being verified with you, reminds me of somewhere in Acts, maybe 14, the church was together, and they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It seemed so. It seems like it's seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit for a period of time to do things a little bit differently. So let me rehearse and what we're going to do. So normally this proclamation of the gospel is made so that you just hear in time and space and in the silence for a second outside the world around you, as it were. You come in and you hear, just proclaim the truth. That's what you hire me for primarily. You hire me to be the proclaimer of the gospel and to say it whether you like it or not, whether you're hearing it or not, whether you're sleeping sometimes or not, whether you're shouting about it, singing about it, dancing about it or not. I'm just going to be that person that joins Jesus in his proclamation and says to you in the middle of your darkness, in the middle of your craziness, your doubts and your anxiety, that you are the child, the son or daughter that the Father always wanted. He always wanted a son or a daughter just like you. You're still just as safe as you've always been and ever will be in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's been sent to you to educate you in that truth. But the other thing I want to expand on and take a little more seriously in the light of the incarnation and the church that Jesus Christ has raised up is that we're in a priesthood. We share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. There's only one priest. None of us here in this church mediates his presence. He shows up all by himself, as it were, but he shows up in us. And so it's not just a priesthood as in one person up there, sharing with everyone else, but it's the priesthood of all believers. How many of you are believers? Okay. I like to ask the question like that and tell you not to hold up your hands, because even when you're not a believer, you've got to raise your hand because of pressure. Anyway, but this is the truth of the matter. Even if you didn't raise your hand, guess who has their hands up for you? Jesus Christ. To see Jesus Christ properly is to see his hand raised for everyone. So it really is true, whether you receive it or not. But the other thing I want to take seriously, in the light of that, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, he elaborates on what goes on in a church service as he's talking to the Corinthian believers, and he says that he really wishes, well, in 1 Corinthians 13, that everyone would prophesy even more than all these other fantastic gifts. He means prophesy, speak inspiringly of God and our inclusion in the love and life of God. And he gives instructions for that in 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, really, that you shouldn't deny or reject prophecy. You should just pay attention to it. So I'm admitting, and along with you, that the Lord doesn't just speak in the so-called pastor or pastoral team, but he speaks in each of us and in you. Ask questions in and through you and us. So we're going to try to be more participative together. There's a P word, too. That's what he has guided us in. We agreed as pastors. This is where we're headed this year in 2013. Participation. It's about our inclusion. It's never just about Jesus. Never, ever was. Because he's human and he shares his life with you. So it's about all of us. So we're going to practice that today. And we're going to try to do it in some organized manner as well. So the one thing I want to say is that it's going to be more open to your participation. I may call upon you with questions and see where you're at, because you've been educated for a little while now. I'm interested in where you're at as students, as you're going to begin to look out and reach and share this with your family, friends, and neighbors. But Tony's going to be our moderator, as it were. So he's going to bring to us the questions that you write each week or have. And so make sure he gets to you before you start speaking, because our service is shared with people all over the world via the internet, and we want them to be able to hear what the questions are and hear our dialogue together. So if the gospel's about anything, it's about our participation in dialogue and conversation together, and we're going to be more that way over the next few weeks. So this is gospel on the fly. I'm coming prepared with nothing but the gospel, and I don't know where we're going, but it's going to be in the gospel. Okay? But that's what we need to learn. We get to the scripture sometimes, we lose the gospel. And that's our mess we're in. Okay, so at this point, we're going to go with our first question. Tony, which is what and from who?
Okay, and just to reiterate, we have the response cards, and you could put your questions on there anytime and just get it to me. You can leave your name off of it. You could put your name on it. If you want me to ask the question, I'll ask it. If you want to ask the question, just indicate that on the card, and I'll let you ask it, okay? So it's open, and the first question is from Donald Stewart, and he's going to ask the question, and he has his verse, right? Okay, go ahead, Donald. Here's the mic.
Yes, I run into this verse in Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 9, and it says, "And having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So it seems like it's putting a condition to salvation, those who obey him. How would you explain that in the light of what we're learning of the inclusion?
Okay, so let me see if I can sort through the question and have clarity on that, and then we'll try to form a response, gospel response. So he's saying that the essence of that is that Jesus Christ is the Savior for those who obey him. Is that right? And how, in the light of this gospel that says all are included, how does that figure? Because it automatically seems like, with the way the question is asked, there are some obeying and some not, or there's at least an if in there, that if people obey, then Jesus is their salvation. Okay, is that the essence of your question? All right, and it does. That's Hebrews 5:9. So if you don't, I usually spoiled you a little bit, always bringing the scriptures up front. You're going to have to bring the Bible again. you're going to have to bring your scriptures again. But here's what I'd like to do. Let me turn to it myself. But I'm going to begin with a question to the audience and see if y'all can, let's see if we can help Donald answer this question together. Oops. Hebrews 5:9. Okay, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, so let me ask you all. I've proclaimed the gospel to you, and maybe I'll do it in a different way. I proclaimed it once, let me proclaim it twice, because again, I'm going to be an example to you of proclaiming the gospel first. And then and only then can we begin to get a grip on what any particular scripture may be saying. But God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And God the Father planned from before the foundation of the world to adopt us into his love and life in Christ Jesus, and you are now the son or daughter the Father always wanted. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God became the man, Jesus Christ, joined us in our humanity, and fulfilled the will of the Father for our lives, so that we are now the adopted, forgiven, included children that the Father always wanted in the person of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus' ascension upon all flesh, the scriptures say, Acts 2:17. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit now is to educate us in the truth of the plan, the dance, and dream of the Father, and the actual act that Jesus performed on our behalf and in our place. So again, so that's the gospel. That's who you are. There's no other gospel because there's no other God. And that's what we begin with. But how, in the light of that, is it true that the Hebrew writer would say, for those who obey him, Jesus is salvation? How would we begin to sort through that? I have some confident answers out of the gospel, but let's see where you're at. What would you say to Donald? How does a blind man see? All right, look, I put these on to remind us that we're all sinners. So when we come to look at the scriptures, we already have a tainted view of them. We have a sinful view of looking at the scriptures, but the fact that the Bible calls us to repent means that there's some way we can have at least a more clear view. This is probably more like how we are looking at the scriptures these days. we have some clarity about scripture we can be certain of, so we can't say it's all fuzzy, Otherwise, listen carefully. If we say it's still just all completely fuzzy and there's no way to really come to some true knowledge of God, then we're saying that Jesus did not do a good job when he became incarnate. Because he came that he might reveal the Father so we could actually see the Father in our fallen humanity. And we're also taking very seriously that Jesus actually stepped into our real fallen humanity. Because the implications of Jesus not actually getting to our fallen state or coming into our fallen body means he didn't really touch us. And that's in patristic father terms or historical father terms, that's known as heresy. But to say that Jesus didn't really become truly human means he didn't touch us at all. And that makes the incarnation of no effect, your faith of no effect. There can be no salvation if he didn't actually touch you to save you. So, all right, so already you can begin to just think in terms of the gospel, but how do we see this scripture in the light of the gospel? So let's go to Joe and have him give us a response.
Yes, well, this is one of those difficult scriptures when you first read it. If you read it legally, it seems to say that if you don't obey Jesus, then you won't be saved, but looking at verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So it says Jesus was obedient, but he learned also obedience through suffering. So just to add to the discussion, aren't we all in the process of learning obedience through suffering? And some of us have a better understanding of obedience through suffering, and others are still suffering and they still haven't learned how to obey, but in the future they will be obedient by learning through suffering. Therefore, in the future they will obey and they will be saved by Jesus. That's just to add to the discussion.
Okay, I think I got the essence of what you're saying. Anybody else have any other words to add to what Joe is saying here? Jeff,
Hi guys, I'm Jeff. I'm a newbie here. I've been doing a study on words like eternal. I read Young's literal translation. Young also did the Young's analytical concordance. Well, anyway, Young defines it as this. He says, "And having been made perfect, he did become all those obeying him a cause of salvation, age enduring." That Greek word, eternal, is the word aeonian. Well, Young says that is talking about a specific period of time. Young is saying that this verse is referring to your life now, not necessarily your eternal salvation. He's saying that by obeying him now, by following the ways of Jesus, of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, that your life now will be saved.
Okay, as Pastor T is contemplating and writing, we'll go to Mary.
Okay, now let's hang on a second. Mary, you keep your thought, so make sure you write it down, you don't forget it. But I want to speak about what's been said so far, because these are the areas in which we grapple and need to wrestle with these scriptures a little bit more. And so I'm going to follow the flow of where it seems we've gone so far. So the first thing that was pointed out is that it does not say, if you don't obey, then you won't be saved. It doesn't strictly say that. What we learned is that our mind automatically goes these places, though. And why do they go these places? Because we've been under the law, so what was said. We've been under a legal orientation, or in my language, we've been transaction. So you know that if you don't transact at Walmart, if you want to buy some, who would buy clothes at Walmart? Let's see, I'm just kidding. Let's see if you laugh. If you buy some jeans at Walmart, you know that you can't get those unless you transact, give them something, and then they'll let you go out the store. So that transaction kind of way is how we've always viewed salvation. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you don't obey. It just said for those who obey, All right? So let's, first of all, if you want to get literal about what the scripture's saying, then let's get literal. And what does it say? It doesn't say that. So that's the first thing you have to begin to train yourself in, is to look at a scripture and then step back and almost weigh it word for word. What does it really say? And then think about what you would think that it says, and then see if it says that. You're going to find it many times it doesn't match up with you, what you thought it said. But this brings us to the second thing. So whenever we hear the word salvation, we begin to think of this transaction that we apparently one day made with God, and therefore that guarantees our being with God, getting to heaven. That's how the gospel has come across to us most of the time. And what Jeff is pointing out is that the word there is, I may not have this spelled right, it's anion. How do you? Yeah, it's close. This is close to how it is. He's right. The word in the original is eternal, the word in the original is anion. It's for the word eternal, salvation there. And what it means is your life now, not the future life of going to heaven, because I made a transaction with Jesus. He's saying, so in the first place, this passage isn't even talking about the transaction and getting into heaven that we typically tie salvation into. Rather, there's something that can be participated in and experienced right now when you obey it, when you believe it. We could say, I'm stretching your mind already. I should have let you say that word, obey, believe. All right, so anyway, that's good foundation so far. Now let's go to Mary and see what she has to say that might add to this conversation.
Okay, I have the Amplified Bible, and it verse 9 refers back to Isaiah 45, verse 17, and I'm going to start at verse 16. They shall be put to shame, yes, confounded, all of them. They who are makers of idols shall go off into confusion together. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. So to me, this means that we are saved from our confusion because we know the truth. Our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And we are free now to live this life in the joy and the participation and the fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit.
Okay, I'm going to have to say, yeah, because of your bottom line is right. What that scripture is saying is right. That's for us, John 5:39. You look in the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but it's the scriptures that point to me. So what Mary did a lot of mental gymnastics here. That's what we want to talk about, is how she got there. Because she actually went to Isaiah to prove that the gospel is true. But she had to go up. There's still a foundation she has that got her there. She had to say, well, how I know what Isaiah is really saying, I have to look to Christ in the New Testament to see who he is. And that tells me what Isaiah was really trying to say, because Isaiah lived in the day of shadows and types and didn't understand it like you and I did, or the disciples in Jesus' day. He's just one of the prophets that sees in shadows like all the other prophets. So but Mary did what we're going to have to do. So what is the first thing what's the first thing we would do in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 to begin to get a sense of what it's actually saying and not saying, even if we don't know Greek or Hebrew or anything else, if we know that gospel, let's go there first. So what is the gospel? And I'm going to give you a real clue so we can get to it quickly. Who is the gospel?
Jesus Christ.
Oh, Jesus is Christ. And who? Here's our question. Here's our big question. This is a question we've lost in Christianity, but we're getting back to. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? Somebody tell me. Okay.
Jesus is the Word.
Yep.
He's the Word made flesh.
Uh-huh.
He existed with the Father.
Ooh, yeah. Hang on. This is good. This is gospel. Yep.
Existed with the Father before anything existed.
Okay.
He is the creator of all.
Okay. Ooh.
He sustains everything in him.
Ooh, all right, that's all we're gonna need right there. And if you don't mind, I'm going to say not only sustains everything and everyone. So and thing includes all of us all, but I want to make it personal because the gospel in the first sense is personal. God is not a thing. He's a relational right. being, and he's created us in relationship. All right, but this is good. So before we would get into, when we look at Hebrews 5, 9, or we get any scripture and we have a question about what it might be saying and how does it conflict and how do we sort that out, the first thing we want to remind ourselves is the gospel that we've been taught and that we know. And the gospel, as one rightly said, is the actual person of Jesus himself. So why is he the gospel? Why is he the good news? How is this so? Those questions you begin to answer first. Well, who is Jesus? He said he was the Word. So all of a sudden, I just saw John 1 flash, you know, before my mind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. And without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, that's what she really put in her own words. This is how we come to Hebrews 5, 9 first. This is how, even if you don't know Scripture, you can still, if you just know the gospel, you know who the gospel is, you can already begin to come to what this can't be saying, which is probably really helpful for us today. So let's do this. First of all, Jesus is the Word. So we're not going to be so tied up in the text of Scripture that we neglect the Word. So for so many people, the Word of God is what? Uh-oh. All right. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. Yes. Good. Okay. The Bible is the Word of God, the big W or small W? Okay, yeah. All right. So the Bible is the Word of God. In other words, does God speak through the Scriptures? Yes. Anybody ever read the Scriptures and heard from God through the Scriptures?
Yes.
All right. So we never throw the Scriptures out. And we still call the Scriptures the Word of God. But are the Scriptures the Word of God? Right. Because what does John 1 tell us? What do the Scriptures, who do the Scriptures tell us is the Word?
Jesus Christ!
All right, you got it. See, this is what you got to do to wrestle. This is how you read the Bible now. This is a good lesson today on how do I read the Bible? How do I even go about getting into the Scriptures? Well, the first thing is let the Scripture, the text, be subordinate to the Word it points to as the real text, the real point, the real person. That's the capital W, the Word. All right, so how does that help? Okay, go ahead, question.
Well, what I wanted to say was, yes, it is, who is Jesus? But Jesus is fully God and fully man. Okay. And how do we define that? And how do we understand how fully man he really was on this earth? Because we see all the great miracles that he did and the great power that he apparently showed in his life for 33 years, well, the last 20-some years of his adulthood. So how much did he give up of his Godhead? Because I think that's the thing that helps us understand how amazing this Word is.
First of all, I can tell that John attended the men's ministry retreat we had. How many of you other men could tell by his question? Okay, but we're going to take parts of that because you're going in the same place. The Spirit is leading us in one direction today. After we know that Jesus is the Word, we have to start defining who the Word is, what he's made up of. So when we say Jesus is the Word, who is Jesus? What does it mean to say Jesus? What are we saying? Who is he?
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Or as I call it, the God trio.
Right. First and foremost, he is holy and fully God. That's the first thing about who Jesus is. He's the actual Son of the Father made flesh. But what else is he? What else is he fully?
Man.
All right, now this is important. Now, what do you really believe this? That he's fully man? Well, this interesting is this word flesh, particularly in John chapter 1 and so forth, is the word sarx. And this means the flesh that you and I actually have. This is called sarx, sinful stuff. The sinful stuff, your sarx ever hurt? You ever sarx ever get tired, sweat, bleed, ache? All right, so the Bible's having us take seriously that whoever Jesus is, he's not just God. He is fully God. But at the same time, in the union of one person, there's these two natures, that which is fully God and that which is fully man. Oh, boy. Now, that's good, too, because whoever we're talking about here in Hebrews 5, verse 9, we're getting an understanding that that God, it's God as man, as we are, exactly with us, identifying with us. And so this part of what was said by Floyd with the Father before anything helps us define that he's God, fully God, and he's the creator of all. He has to be God to do that. And he sustains everyone and everything. So there's the fact that he's fully and wholly God. But also, we just said here, because of what it says, him joining us in our flesh, that he as God, the sustainer of all things, the creator of all things, became among us. Okay. So, okay. Hang on. You want a scripture you got to read?
I was going to say, in Philippians 2, verses 7, it says, but Jesus made himself of no reputation. Therefore, he gave up, in other words, his Godhead, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as we spent much time on this at the retreat, we came to understand that he had given up all his powers as a deity. And then so 100 hands went up, kept asking, well, why did Jesus show so much power and healing and all the different things? And so as fully as a man, he became the perfect conduit for the power of God.
Gone into the deep waters, and we're going to get there more over time. And I want to stay there with some things that John just said, because it also ties into what Hebrews 5, 9 said. So we're on Hebrews 5, 9. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So we got to hold some things together. If Jesus is God and Jesus is fully man, but as God, he sustains everything and everyone, we can now say that he's sustaining everything and everyone, but now from within our flesh, from within our fallenness. And from within our fallenness, we've learned in two scriptures so far, right in Hebrews, our main scripture, 5 verse 9, and in Philippians now 2 verse 7 and following, they tie in this word obedience. Now, this is interesting. Do you know, first of all, sometimes we got to back up a minute. Do you know what the word obedience means? I know in Hebrews, I can't say exactly what it means in Philippians without looking it up. But do you know what it means in Hebrews in this passage? What would you guess that obedience means? Trust? Where you at, Tony? Okay. Yeah, oh, belief? Okay. So we'll need you to get around when they... Oh, all right. Anybody else? Okay. This is interesting. It kind of shocked me when I first got into it. At least made me turn and have to rethink. It means listened. So when you think of obedience, do you first of all think of listening, or do you think of doing something and obeying a standard that's already set out there? I go to the left. You know, you're not first of all just think to listen. Listen, that almost seems passive at first. He learned. It wouldn't surprise me. He learned to listen. In flesh, as a man, we're holding everything together now, specifically Hebrews 5, he learned obedience in flesh as a man, just like we are men and women, just like us, only he did it as the one who sustains everything and everyone. See, I'm beginning to see the gospel very clearly already. Whatever Hebrews 5 is saying, verse 9, it's saying, how many of you have been disobedient? Okay, that's good. I'm glad you're an open. I would have called you liars if you had said that. And how many of you know that even though Jesus took on our sin, he remained sinless? So why did Jesus remain sinless? Oh, Tony, we need you, buddy.
Because he listened to the voice of the Father.
Okay. All right. So what? But why did he listen to the voice of the Father and come and remain sinless? What was he doing, and who was he doing it for?
He was doing it for the Father. He obeyed the Father so he could heal us.
Oh, phew, you got there. Jesus was doing something not only for his Father, because he said, I only do what I see my Father doing, but what he was doing for his Father was doing something for us. What's our gospel? The Father sent Jesus to do what for us? Adopt us and include us in what? I'm just going, all right, his love and life. I'm going to keep asking these simple questions until you can say them, because this is what we keep failing. See, you come to Hebrews 5 and 9, and you get so caught up in what you've already known about it that you don't even begin to take this kind of view of it. See, right here, this is why many people don't repent. This is repentance, changing your mind, having to rethink. You love to just go, la-di-da, I know what Hebrews 5, 9 means. See what it says? And what you're really learning is, whoa, wait a minute. Who is Jesus? I mean, really, who is he? Rethink it again. He's the Son's Father. He's one of us. And he sustains and creates everything. Right there already tells us a lot of things about obedience. First of all, I'd verified it doesn't mean some transaction language, even when we get into the original Greek and so forth. It doesn't mean anything that we've typically thought. But what we are seeing is that Jesus, who stood in our place and obeyed for us in flesh as a man, just like one of us, what we're really coming to is that our obedience is in who? We've all admitted that we're not obedient, but that Jesus was. His Father sent him to be obedient on our behalf and in our place and in our stead so that we could be obedient in who? Let's read Hebrews 5, 9 in that light. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Who has obeyed Jesus Christ? Except, and Jesus did it for who? Yes. And in whose place? Yes. So how many people and who has obeyed God in Jesus Christ? Jesus. Woo! Oh boy, you're not, yes. All of us. See, this is hard. This is repentance. See what you're doing.
You've heard the gospel now, really, but it's just so hard. It's hard to believe.
It wouldn't cross your mind to read and think. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, and that's all of us. All of us have obeyed him in himself, the source of eternal salvation. And see, right here, now there's a crisis. This is a famous Greek word in Greek. It's the word crisis. You're put in a crisis when the gospel is proclaimed to you. And this is where the word repentance comes in. This is why after we make a proclamation, we say, repent and believe the good news, because you're at a crisis. This word of the gospel has been spoken to you and says to you in Hebrews 5, 9, that in Jesus Christ, the only one who is obedient in flesh, you've been obedient because Jesus was sent to be in your place and on your behalf what you could not be in yourself. So really, who is obeying Jesus Christ right now before the Father? Everyone. Everyone's being obedient in Jesus Christ. Haven't you ever noticed that no matter how obedient you become, how much you grow in the depth of God, you still die? Why? Nothing you've got is good enough, no matter how good it is. Not on my, didn't we just sing it? Not on my own merit, and not in any way in my own merit, but only by thy grace. Who is grace? Right. Where's that found? Anybody know? Okay. You might be. I'm not. Go ahead. Which one? Yeah, it's okay. Grace. All right. Grace and truth came by the person of Jesus Christ. I like that, because what I'm trying to help you see in the middle of this is that grace is not a word in the first sense. It's not a concept God has on a shelf and says, hey, Son and Spirit, let's give them a little grace. And let's give Richard a little more grace. And let's give Ethel even more grace. No. What God says when he wants to give something to you is what? I'm going to give myself to you. You see the difference? He's grace. Grace isn't something God dishes out to you. Grace is God himself deciding to be with you forever. And the person of Jesus is proof of that, because he's not only in union with God fully as God, but now he's fully in union with you as a man. And he's not only that, he's the one that sustains everything and everyone, so that whatever happens to him happens to. Why can't you believe that? Come on, let's talk about these obstacles, because there's a reason why you struggle coming to that. Why it's hard is why it's hard when you come to Hebrews 5:9 to even see that. Why? What is it? What seems to just scream out louder than the gospel?
Our human nature is telling us that we can do it. We can become our own God.
Yes. So it's back to the garden all over again. So the problem, we already got this, our flesh. And this is why you can see why John wrote what he did in the New Testament. She said, pride. I don't want nobody to have done it all for me. I want to do it for myself. Or at least I want to have some part in it. Don't you tell me I need some help. You come from a background like that, haven't you? Your grandma and grandpa were like that. Don't you let nobody do this. You do that for yourself, son, grandson. So you've grown up believing that lie. And then taking it into scripture. You think, oh boy, I guess it's not fun being called out, is it? See, repentance hurts. Never think for a minute that repentance is always a call to joy, because in the first instance, it's usually a call to not much joy, because you begin to see God for who he really is and see yourself for who you really are. And first thing you see is there's a contrast. He's something very different than I thought he was. And I'm very different than I thought I was. I can't do it by my merit. I really don't have any power of salvation in and of myself. All right, let's come to Jonathan. Wait till we get the mic.
Well, I have a few things to talk about. Okay. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, we won't have you read all that just because we're running out of time. But you want to give the essence of your point?
Okay, we need Jesus.
Yep, good.
And Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 points out why.
Okay.
And there's certain parts of the scripture that have been cooked.
Mm-hmm. Tell me what you mean. You mean our own spin put on them? Is that what you mean by cooked?
Yes. By certain translators.
Yes, good.
Okay, let's begin with Acts.
Okay, Jonathan, let me do something. Just because of time, and so you're saying some good stuff, and I hear from the Holy Spirit in what you're saying. So I'm going to turn to Romans, but I'm going to turn to Romans 8 and tie in kind of what you just said as a lesson for Hebrews 5, 9. Stick with this. So in Hebrews chapter 8, if you have that, let's go back to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Okay, and I'll begin in verse 12, because this is wrestling with the very issues we're talking about. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men and women, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, you don't know you're making a mistake unless someone tells you what the clear thing is, and then you can say, oh, I'm making a mistake. Yeah. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Man, this is directly going into where I was at. This is where the Holy Spirit is leading us today. In other words, no matter how good people got, and even if they didn't sin as bad as Adam and Eve sinned, they still die. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, here we go, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now I want to use what Jonathan had to say. Jonathan said, sometimes we get a mistranslation. about what was said, and that throws us off base. I agree. Here's a good example. Notice that the translator, at least I'm reading the NASB, New American Standard Bible. That's just one of the more literal translations of the scriptures. Anyway, he says here, much more, he said, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died, already taking us in the wrong direction. If you look that up, one of the words you could put there is the word all. Because who doesn't die? My dad used to joke with me all the time when we drove by a cemetery. He said, son, how many people are dead out there? I'd say, oh, one, two, three, there are 25. He'd say, no, all of them. You know, all of them have died. See, the word here is all. We all admit it's in the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit said, in the day you eat of it, you all shall die. And all of us have been dying ever since and will continue to. But then it says, so the word is really all, to be accurate to our experience in life. And so much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the all. So you can't twist it up. You can't make it say one thing one place and then not the same thing when you're using the same word in another place. See, Jesus is the one man for the many. In fact, you read the book of Hebrews. I did a real vast study on that one time. That's all that person is saying in there is that, you know, Jesus is standing in. He's the high priest for everyone, with everyone, done everything for them, with them, and to them. So for by the one, everything's changed. Everything. And everyone's changed by the one. So what we're flirting with today is the reason we're not able to hold on to what that's really saying, and that is, here's the gospel to us today. All of you are obedient in Jesus Christ. All of you are listening to God in the person of Jesus Christ. What Jesus has to pass on to you today through the Holy Spirit is that you are my son and daughter and you're listening to me. Everything's okay. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, the reason you're not able to be of good cheer today, even if you're troubled or in a bunch of, bad, nasty circumstances, because somehow you can't hold on to the truth that Jesus in his own person has already overcome that for you. That you really are already perfect and fully reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Already perfect and fully reconciled to your neighbor in Jesus Christ. But because you're sinful, you can't receive that good news except in a sinful way. In some kind of fallen way. And so therefore you hear this truth that you've been obedient. You're being obedient to God and Jesus Christ. You're going to say, well, okay, but my uncle's already, he ain't even coming to church. My uncle, my aunt, she just cursed my uncle out to be right before I came here. You got all kinds of reasons why other people aren't in or out. But here's what we heard today also from the Spirit, from Jeff here up front. There's something about receiving and believing this truth about our obedience in Jesus Christ today that really makes a difference. That if we believe it, we could somehow go through a day, a circumstance, with a little more faith, trust, joy, good cheer. I mean, that's a real challenge to us, isn't it? Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. And then he says, but be of good cheer. If I ask you, like, what's wrong with you today? Well, I got trouble. Well, what about Jesus Christ? I said I got troubles. I wish he would do something. Oh, okay. And Jesus said to us already 2,000 years ago, if you want to take scripture seriously, be of good cheer. All right. Let me see how he's going to deliver me. It's a joke to you. I mean, so the gospel comes back to you today. Repent. And believe the good news. Now look, it doesn't mean be fake. Although I would say there is some instruction in there to fake it till you make it. Because Jesus has good cheer to pass on to you, then there is good cheer to be had. But you still have to wrestle with the fact that you're fallen and broken, so you receive that good cheer, okay, sometimes, and even when you're at church, but you're going to go out of here and cry yourself to sleep. You know what I mean? That's okay. Because you don't have to worry about being completely and wholly obedient yourself. Why? Hebrews 5:9. We'll just have to finish right here. This was our lesson for today. Thank you, Donald. Hebrews 5:9. And having been made perfect, all the people at New Life Fellowship, Jesus became to them, though, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. So the real obedience we've been instructed about by the Spirit today is the obedience of faith and believing in who? Jesus. And not in my own view of Jesus, not in my own thoughts about what sin is. Don't even got to go there. About my view of who Jesus is, which tells me who I am in him. And since he done something for me and everyone, and not only something for. Okay, we got that down. I'm going to leave that small. Oh, we got that down. Jesus done something for me. Oh, hallelujah. What you forget, this is the gospel. Jesus done something with me 2,000 years ago. So that when Jesus died, woo! And when Jesus rose, so where do you stand today in the light of Hebrews 5, verse 9? Risen and obedient in Jesus Christ. Go home and repent and believe the good news. All right? That's a good word today. Let's thank the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's good. We'll take that. Thank you. We'll have more, please. All right. So good. I think that's it. For time's sake, we'll shut down there.